You're listening to a message from Southland Church. To learn more about Southland, including our service times and upcoming events, listen to us online at mysouthland.com. Today's message comes from lead pastor Stefan Dirksen.
That's going to be awesome. Jonathan Van Meeren is actually Canadian too, so he comes with often when you're looking at different influencers or speakers or authors, they're from the West, like they're from America, and they're often speaking from kind of that perspective. Jonathan Van Meeren is actually going to speak from the perspective of being Canadian as well. So he's done a lot of good work with basically any Christian case, regardless of the denomination, that has gone through the court system in the last, I don't know how many years. He's been a part of the legal team that's working behind the scenes, helping with that. So it's pretty amazing. And so I'm excited to have him here. But from that, we'll move into how many people, are there any teenagers in here? Teens? Come on, help me out. There's not that many? I thought there'd be more. You know what, I remember being the teenage years. Now we have middle school and high school. When I was a kid, we had junior high in high school. It was a little different. And I remember junior high specifically being, or especially being difficult for multiple reasons. One of the difficult things though, is you're always trying to like figure out where you stand in the pecking order. Like who's your friend, where do you belong, where do you fit? And one of the worst tests of that is picking teams. And I think I've probably used this analogy before because it was somewhat traumatizing for me. Every time, you know, they'd have captains, and I would always vie for being a captain because then you're the first choice, right? By default, you were picked first by the gym teacher. Anyways, if you weren't, it basically felt like a popularity test to see if, you know, when you would get picked or if you would get picked. Now, obviously, choosing someone for a team doesn't actually talk about your actual value, but when you're an insecure teenager like I was, it spoke volumes to me and about where I fit within my peers. Now, last week, we talked about the Holy Spirit. We're in week three now of the Holy Spirit, but we looked at, right at the end, we went through very fast. We didn't spend a lot of time. We're going to spend more time on it today. But we looked at the roles of the Holy Spirit. So we looked at 21 things, just a quick list that I put together. It'll get more refined as we go on because I want to really make a biblical case for what we're standing on. But that said, I think we look at that list, and I think there's a, you know, we do have some Christians that are on the fence in regards to the role of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. So I get that. And that's why we're trying to look at what does the Bible say about that. But I think there's others that looked at the list of 21 and felt like, well, that's absolutely amazing and I love that, but it's just not for me. Like, I'm not good enough. I'm either too much of a failure or I'm too big of a sinner or I'm too young. Maybe you're thinking you're too young. That's more for when you grow up and if you get into ministry, right? Or like you're too this, you're too that, you're too old. Anyhow, we come up with a variety of reasons to basically say why that list of 21 things that we looked at last week doesn't really apply to me. And so this week we're jumping right back in. We're going to talk further about the Holy Spirit. And the title for this week is The Role of the Holy Spirit. So we're really just taking that last point and we're going to expand on it and go a lot deeper into it. Acts 1 verse 8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, the context here specifically was, he was talking about, and then you will go out and be my witnesses. But it's right before Pentecost, Jesus is going to ascend into heaven, and something amazing is happening. There's a shift from the Old Testament. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that in this sermon, but there's a shift from the Old Testament and how the Holy Spirit worked with God's people there, to now the Holy Spirit is about to be made available to all people. And that was a profound shift that happened towards the church age. And we'll talk about that more in upcoming sermons. Now, just one quick thing. If you do have questions as we go through this series, I had some good ones last week. Please do send them in. I want to hear all your questions that you have. I would love to wrestle them through. Some of them we'll bring out here. Others, though, I'll just answer you in other ways. So, Lord, we ask now as we get into your word, that you would open up by your Spirit, that you would open up the word of truth to us this morning. We recognize that in the flesh, we are actually unable to understand what it says in your word. We're unable to see. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, that though they had the scriptures in the Old Testament, the Pharisees had it, the religious leaders, yet they didn't see what you were doing. They didn't see the prophecies that led to the fulfillment in Jesus because they didn't have the Spirit. And then he talked about how the Spirit searches the heart of God, but knows the thoughts of God and reveals those thoughts to us through your word. And so, Lord, we ask that your Spirit would reveal your heart and your word to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, that list of 21 things, is it just for pastors such as myself? Nope. No, absolutely not. Now, it is, it's just not just for. So absolutely yes, but absolutely not. It's not just for, it's for everybody. The promise of the Holy Spirit is for all believers. So all, I know we do this often when we hit that word all or every, but like all believers would include how many believers? All of them. Wow, that was good. Okay, would we say every believer is included in all believers? Huh. What if they've only been a believer for a week? Yeah? What if they've been a believer for 30 years? What if they've been a believer for 30 years but have never really walked in the Spirit? So you're saying that the only qualification then for what I just said there, and we'll look at it in Scripture, is that you are a believer. Yep. We're all on the same page. Okay. Acts 2, 16 to 21. Let's see if that is what the Bible says. That's what's most important, right? This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Now, the question is, and this is often hotly debated, and that is, like, was Pentecost and the main fruits of the, you know, of the outpouring of the Spirit there, was it just for the disciples that wrote Scripture? Was it just for the first century, or like, you know, that first generation of believers? That's often a debated topic. Well, we already have clues by looking at Joel. He says, in the last days. So the qualification here is believers in the last days are all going to be filled with, and they're going to receive the Holy Spirit. Moving on to verse 18. Even on my servants, both men and women, so you see it doesn't matter if you're male or female, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. Oh, doesn't that sound a little bit familiar? The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Okay, Luke is writing it, right? But he's saying here that Joel was saying in the last days, God is going to pour out his Spirit. And that was signified at Pentecost. And it's going to continue on until when? It says right here, until the glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So Joel spoke of the age to come. He didn't call it the church age. That's what we call it now. It is the new covenant church age. That is who the promise was given to. So the New Testament states that the last days begins with Jesus' incarnation. Hebrews 11, 1-2. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, at many times and in various ways, but in the last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. Peter said he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. So the last days began with Jesus. Jesus is the one that the writer of Hebrews and Peter is talking about. Now we'll go to that last chunk of Acts 2 again, and it gave us the clue. This is quoting Joel, the sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood after the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. That is a direct quote of Matthew 24, immediately after. This is Jesus talking about what will be the sign of his coming and of the end of the age. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, stars will fall from heaven, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. The last days refers to the time period from when the incarnation of Christ, when Christ came onto the earth and began his public ministry, his death, resurrection, ascension, all the way until he returns in bodily forms coming on the clouds the same way that he ascended back into heaven. We are then living in the last days. So that doesn't mean we're going to start predicting on when exactly the date is that he comes back, but biblically speaking, we are living in the last days. And that's important to understand because that's how they saw it. That's why the early church writes about it this way. And it's important that we see that because then when we read that prophecy in Joel and see its fulfillment coming in Acts 1 and 2, we realize that prophecy is actually for all believers moving forward until Christ comes back. Does that make sense? Because we're in the last days. I hope that made sense. All right. Acts 2, 38 to 39, Peter replies because they're all cut to heart. He's basically goes through, I love it. He takes the grand story and just summarizes it in like two paragraphs, and it's absolutely amazing, talking about all the promises of God in the Old Testament, leading forward into the fulfillment in Christ, and they're like cut to the heart, the crowd. They're totally cut to the heart. What shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for, who's the promise for? You and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Now you say, till when? Till when? Till Jesus returns. So to all whom the Lord will call from that moment on until Jesus returns, that's an important piece for us to understand, because if you're wrestling with the idea that the Holy Spirit is given because you're super spiritual or because you're a minister or for select individuals, because that's what happened in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you saw the Holy Spirit would come on individuals for specific tasks. And you might be tempted to think that that might be true for, you know, a pastor or a minister, right? Or a missionary, someone who's clearly doing full-time Christian work. But that is not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that the gift of the Holy Spirit is for everybody who calls upon the Lord for salvation. This is where we almost just jump up and sing and get into worship, because that's an incredible gift, right? We think of the gift of what Jesus did. He died for our sins. We're like, mind blown. How did that happen? Who would do that for me? I often think that. Why would he do that for me? And he did it for everyone. I think that's incredible. But that's not the only gift. It's forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Last week, we showed that verse where it says, the Holy Spirit will be with you and in you. Another distinction from the Old Testament. That is incredible, the gift that we have. We just often, it's like, it's all we've known. We don't understand how special and precious the gift actually is. All right, the Holy Spirit's role in the life of believers. I said that's where we were gonna park and spend most of our time, and that is where we will. All right, I'm not gonna get into, there's a lot of nuance when we get into the Holy Spirit and baptism and filling. I think Pastor Ray's actually gonna cover that a little later on in the sermon series. So I'm just gonna cover the Holy Spirit's role in the life of believers. We'll start with Titus 3, verse 5. He, Jesus, saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, right? So it's not by our own works that we're saved, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit regenerates us. So when you put your faith in Jesus for salvation, you are forgiven of your sins because of the blood sacrifice and that he paid for you. You're forgiven of your sins, and the Holy Spirit simultaneously regenerates you, so that you were the picture of that dead tree. Remember, you were dead in your sins. He regenerates you, brings you back to life, and births you into God's family. That's a whole lot that happened when you responded to the nudging of the Holy Spirit and you said, yes to Jesus, I need you as my Lord and Savior. That's all happening at the same time. Jesus, it says in Matthew, baptizes you in the Spirit. Now, if everyone has the Holy Spirit, why does Paul give us this apostolic command in Ephesians to be being filled with the Spirit? It's an ongoing experience. We're supposed to be being filled. It's not once, it's being filled. Because there is a distinction between what's happening in the ongoing life of a believer and what happens at salvation. So what we looked at last week as a very fast review with a little bit refined. Who knew I could have taken a whole sermon and put it into one line? I did now. But anyhow, the first role of the Holy Spirit is before and at salvation, and that is he draws us into Jesus and reveals Jesus to us, right? So we're gonna look at the Holy Spirit's role very briefly in salvation with regeneration and justification, both parts of salvation. So before he draws us to God, he convicts us of sin, he reminds us of judgment that's coming, and he convicts us of righteousness. Remember last week I had said, you even see this in the minds of unbelievers because they always feel the need to justify things that we know are immoral. It doesn't matter where you go. We all feel the need to justify immorality. Why? Because God's law is written on our hearts. That's the Holy Spirit that does that. That's his job. He convicts us of sin, reminds us of judgment, and what is right. So you see the world fighting against that constantly. Now, those who no longer fight it and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, well, that's obviously a different story. And that's what we're talking about here, right? So at the moment of salvation, when we receive the gift of grace by God through faith, you say yes, he regenerates you, births you into God's family, seals us, and empowers us to live as new creations. You can look at all of those verses later. We won't go through them. Or you can watch last week's sermon or pick up the notes online. Now, Peter explained in Acts, we receive forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? It's at the same time justified by Jesus' sacrifice, forgiven and regenerated and birthed into God's family by the Spirit. So it's working in tandem. Now begins, and this is where we'll spend the rest of our time now, the process called sanctification, right? So justified before God just means you are justified, like a judge saying you are justified, right? You're not guilty anymore because of Christ's righteousness. Sanctification is the process of becoming like Jesus. We have gone through this many times before, and I will unashamedly just continue putting it up there because it's really important that we see the difference between justification and sanctification. Many people get stuck on what the Bible says about sanctification because they're stuck on things like, well, that's legalism. It's not by works that we're saved. Yes, sanctification is not justification. We're justified by faith or by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's why you're going to get into heaven. It's not because you did good on your sanctification report card. But sanctification is important for a host of other reasons. And we'll look at some of those today. What you have to know is our telos, our end, is all of us, what we were created to become, is all of us were created to become Christ-like. So in the end, that's what the Holy Spirit wants to produce in us, Christ-like character and fruit. That's ultimately the goal. That's our telos, our end, right? So we're here on purpose and for purpose. For example, so this is how the difference of the, you know, baptism versus the filling of the Holy Spirit. The sailors stranded at sea, the doldrums. I don't know, has anyone in here ever heard of the doldrums? Wow, I hadn't. Thank you, that's amazing. There's a few. Okay, well, I didn't know there's this spot in sea that is known historically, dating way back hundreds of years, for having no wind for lengths of time. So a lot of sailors have been trapped there over the years and millennia. I read a few of the stories. Nowadays, people have motors, so when you have no wind, you just kind of turn your motor on, you keep going, right? But in the 1800s, you didn't have motors. So if you had run out of wind and you were trapped at sea, it was actually a terrible experience for the sailors. Many times it led to death. They said sometimes it could last 3 to 6 weeks where people would be dying from dehydration and starvation, but sailors would go mad, they'd go crazy, they'd lose their marbles, they would kind of go into deep despair and all that kind of stuff. So it's terrible. But so a sailboat, you can be on a perfectly good sailboat and heading to a wonderful destination. So you got your, you know, you had the starting point right, you got into the right boat, you have all the right gear in your boat, you got the right destination, but without wind in your sails, you're just a boat stranded at sea. Making sense? That is a great way to understand how the Bible talks about the need for being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a one-time act, as though you just get into the boat and now you automatically get there. We need the continuous wind, or we need the continuous filling of the Spirit to propel us forward to actually get us to the place where we're supposed to go. And that's not something we need, you know, once a year or once in your salvation. That is something we need on a daily basis. And so how to live a Spirit-filled life in accordance with what Scripture teaches is actually imperative for us as believers. Because I think when you look in the West, we find far too many Christians live as sailboats stranded at sea. They're just sitting there with no wind in their sails, and they're not going anywhere. And that is not the vision that we see that Scripture gives us, that Jesus gives us for what the church is supposed to be and do on the earth. Now, Scripture says every believer has the Holy Spirit. We looked at that last week. Romans says that. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't even belong to God. So every spirit or every person that believes has the spirit, but we can lose the spirit fullness through sin. Sin is one of the most obvious ones. When we sin or live in pervasive sin, that pushes the spirit out of our lives, but also through things like neglect, prayerlessness, not spending time in the Word. There's ignorance in there too. Sometimes there's fear that pushes, like, why we don't follow the Spirit. Well, we're afraid. We see abuses. Right now, I mean, how many abuses have we seen out of the charismatic movement over the last 2 years? Too many. Too many that have hit the headlines, and it's terrifying. And the problem is, not only do people get hurt on that side, but then many are just pulling back all the way to the other side of now resisting the Holy Spirit in every area of their lives, because they don't want the excesses. And that's why I think this series is at a good time. What does the Bible actually teach, right? And the other one is lack, you know, selfish living, lack of surrender. All of these things push the Spirit out of our lives. We should think of it as a daily pursuit of praying and getting into the Word, praying, living a holy, striving for holiness, trying to submit and surrender to where the Holy Spirit is leading us. That is all things called walking by the Spirit. So, let's look at some of those other roles, and I've kind of combined a lot of the 21. We won't get through all of them this morning, but what I'm trying to do with the roles of the Holy Spirit that we're talking about today and last week is I want to start by laying the foundation of what most believers agree upon with the Holy Spirit's role and His purpose in the church. Because if we start there, at least we're going to avoid the excess of swinging all the way over because of an abuse and resisting the Holy Spirit in all of our lives, because we don't want to do that. We absolutely need Him. So the first one, or second one, so the first one was salvation. We looked at that last week. The number two today is He draws us close to Jesus. This is something that Jesus really capitalized on in the Upper Room Discourse, and He spent a lot of time talking about, it's better for you that I leave, I'm sending you the Helper, the Advocate, the Paraclete, as we talked about last week. But one of His jobs was to remind us of the things that Jesus had taught, but to lead us into truth. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 2, that He opens up the Scriptures to us. So He reveals truth, reminds us of Jesus, the Helper of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I said that one already. He will teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all that I've said. He opens up Scripture. And this one I alluded to before in 1 Corinthians 2, 10 to 12. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, that we might comprehend the things that are from God. I don't know, I hope you guys have done this, but if you haven't, you should. Simple prayer. You're getting into the Word. Spend daily time in the Word. Holy Spirit, I ask today that You would open up the Scriptures to me, that I would have eyes to see, ears to hear what it is that You are saying to me, that I would hold this rightly, and that You would empower me to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Simple prayers like that, and then get into the Word, and watch. That is one of the Spirit's roles biblically, is to open up Scripture to you. Now, that's not like you just pray, and then you don't have to study, and you just randomly get in there, and you're gonna be a scholar. That's not how it works. You study, and you search, and you read, and you meditate, and you don't just listen, but you obey, but you do all of that by the Spirit, and He leads you into truth. And over time, He begins shaping you and forming Christ-like character in your life. Basic things that the Spirit is supposed to do, we all need that. Now, if you're thinking, well, yeah, we all have the Spirit when we give our lives to Jesus. Yes, absolutely we all do. And there's a Spirit fullness that usually takes place. I think the only place in Scripture where you don't see the Holy Spirit fullness with salvation is Acts 8. There's one obscure story there where they hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet, but they were regenerated, but they didn't have the Spirit fullness yet. But other than that, with the regeneration usually comes fullness. But remember, we continue to sin. We continue to live selfishly and do all sorts of things. We're not perfect, and it pushes the Spirit out. That's why we have to continue to be refilled so that we can continue to have truth revealed, scripture open to us. The next one, the Spirit motivates, directs, and empowers our prayer. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not even know what to pray for as we ought. Okay, anyone in here ever get stuck on how to pray for something? Anyone? This happened recently with, actually, I won't go into all my box prayers. We all have our way of categorizing prayers. I have daily prayers that I call box prayers. Anyways, my box prayers, there's about half of them in there that I'm like, oh, I don't even know how to tackle that. That is exactly what scripture, Paul says in Romans, that the Spirit wants to help you with. But you have to realize this is the third person of the Trinity. There has to be a partnership. You have to pursue him. You can't just expect it to happen automatically. If it did, you would see all of the fruits of the Spirit in everyone who was a believer, but you don't. There is a reason why Paul gives, it's an apostolic command, to be being filled. Because we need the constant refilling of the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and direct us, to motivate us, to empower us, to transform us. It's pretty incredible that God incarnate would promise to be with and in us. That's a pretty incredible gift none of us could earn, but we do have to partner with him. He won't force it on us. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us. It actually says in scripture that both Jesus and the Spirit intercede for us regularly. Isn't that special? Like, doesn't it feel good when someone says, I've been praying for you, and you're like, you've been praying for me? Because it just shows, oh, like, you're thinking about me, you care about me. Yeah, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit intercedes for you with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. Jude 1 verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. That is not the only place. Ephesians talks about the same thing, this idea of praying in the Holy Spirit, of partnering with him in prayer, and it's a conversation together. That is where your prayer life begins to come alive. And you begin to have energy for praying for things. Sometimes you're praying for breakthrough in things that feel so incredibly hopeless. You're gonna try to pray those prayers in your flesh. You're gonna burn out and become disillusioned with prayer. You have to pray it with the Spirit. Open your word, look at what God promises in his word, pray, listen to the Spirit, what is he saying to you? Let him meet you in there, what is he praying, and guide your prayers. He'll motivate, he'll encourage you, he'll empower your prayers, and ultimately he answers them as well. But there's also longing for Jesus and his return. There is way too many Christians, again, that, and this is not like everyone's bad. I think we're all trying our best, sometimes we just don't know, but I think a lot of Christians need a fresh injection of love and passion and fervor in their faith for Jesus. I remember thinking about Jesus returning, and I remember actually praying this years ago. And it's fine if you're here, by the way. I get it. We grow in things like this. But I remember thinking, Lord, I just want to, before you return, I get that. I actually want to be here. I've wanted that since I was a kid. I've wanted to be here when he returns. I think that'll just be the greatest generation to be alive in. But anyways, I digress. But I thought, could you just wait until I've got, married and kids, until I've lived my life? And it just betrays, it's not that you're just a broken sinner, well, we are that too, but it betrays a lack of understanding of what's coming. That we're so happy to just be content in this broken world where we watch people go to hell and we see abuse and and people get terrorized and things are going wrong all the time, but we're so trapped in this, we don't even have a vision for something better. A life dedicated to partnering with the Spirit and getting into the Word and getting God's vision for humanity and for his creation will create in you a hunger and a longing for Jesus to return. Not in 10 years so you can live your life, today, right now. The only thing that might hold back that prayer is, Lord, I need more time to reach out to so-and-so so that they can know you too. That's the only thing that might start warring with you in your head. Ephesians 1, 16 to 23, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. See that? That spirit of wisdom and revelation, that Holy Spirit, he goes on to say it's the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, which is attributed to the Holy Spirit. Paul says, oh, that your eyes would just be enlightened, that you would know him more. If you would know him more, like you would find things like anxiety and addiction. I'm not trying to pick on anyone because I've been there in both. Or your brokenness or whatever it is, fill in the blank, would begin to resolve if we actually had that in the fullness. But we are in the now, not yet, seeing but dimly. But we have access. Scripture says we have access if we will but walk in it. That power is the same mighty power and strength that he exerted when he raised Christ Jesus from the dead, seating him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. I don't know what brokenness that you're carrying today or what's weighing your heart down that seems like it's far greater than any hope in the future. Paul would have prayed, he prayed for the Ephesians, and I believe he would have prayed this for us today. Oh, that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you would just know Jesus more, if you just knew him more. Paul's like, if I could just somehow give you my knowledge of Christ, your life would change. Paul went through incredible suffering and hardship and somehow always managed to find himself singing praises to God and telling others to do the same. Giving thanks, giving himself in prayer, in service. He would get stoned, he'd get back up and go back in. Who does that? Someone who has had the eyes of their heart enlightened. That's the Holy Spirit's role. So reflection, how many people in here want to grow in their love for Jesus? To grow in prayer, to grow in their understanding of Scripture? Anyone? Anyone else? Okay. You and I need the ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit. And lots of hard work and study. Absolutely, yes. I do lots of that too. But you can't study and work hard enough to bear the fruit that he wants to bear in you. That needs the Holy Spirit. Number three, the Holy Spirit empowers us to complete our mission and purpose. Now, of course, this is only for pastors, right?
Nope,
I agree with you. Absolutely not. It is for everyone in here. I said it before, I don't know who the youngest person in here is, but I want you to know you're not too young. You're not too young. Like, you may be too young to drive, according to the world standards, and according to mine, too, I would agree with that. You may be too young for certain things. You're not too young for the Holy Spirit. You're not too young for him to use you. You're not too young for you to already begin partnering with him and to study in Scripture and to be used by God. Absolutely not. In fact, he loves using the weak vessels. He loves that, the ones that are fully surrendered to him. Anyways, Acts 6, 1-3. In those days, the numbers of disciples were increasing. The Greek and Jews among them complained that the Hebraic Jews and their widows were overlooked in the daily distribution of food. By the way, I just love that. That one verse, just the humanity. Because sometimes, you know, we're in church. And I don't know if you guys have ever noticed this about our church. Oh, yeah, if you were here within the last 5 years, you do know. Sometimes there's problems and things aren't always rosy and things don't always work. And we think, man, if I could have just been around in the Acts church, it would have been perfect. And then you read verses like this. Oh, two groups in the church fighting because stuff's not getting done the way they thought it should get done. And I thought, look at that. People and church has been the same since its inception. That's why we need to contend for unity in the bond of peace. Anyways, so the 12 gathered the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. I chuckled this morning when I was looking at that one because it was their first distribution center. We have a distribution center. Wasn't our idea. First distribution center happening in the Church of Acts. They had a clothing closet, right? Stephen ran it. He was full of the Spirit. But running their first program ministry, and I love that. It's absolutely beautiful. But we see so is it just for pastors? Absolutely not. It's for anything. 1 Corinthians 12, 4-7. They're different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There's different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There's different kinds of working. But in all of them and in everyone is the same God at work. In all of them, in all the different kinds of service and working, mission and purpose that is assigned to people in here, in all of those, in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, a manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. I love that. So God wants to make sure that you have something to give back. You know, like when you go to a potluck and everyone's supposed to bring something, you don't want to be the one person that doesn't bring something, right? It's like that. He wants to make sure that everybody that calls upon his name, that gets regenerated and birthed into his family, has something to contribute. Every person has value and dignity and purpose and mission and calling. And there is no place that is better than the other. Now, some lead and some serve in different capacities, yeah. But that doesn't make that doesn't say anything about value or worth or anything like that. And I love this. There's no like age limit. He didn't say when you're 20 and out of your teens, then the Holy Spirit fills you and you have gifts to give for the common good of the body. He says, no, no. All who call upon the Lord have gifts that are given for the common good. All right, story. Because I said I was going to be given stories, and this one's from out of here too. Ben Carson, some of you are familiar with who that is, and some of you are not. I'll just read you a short excerpt of his story. This one's taken out of Case for Miracles by Lee Strobel. Everyone had high hopes for Benjamin after he had finished third in his class at a predominantly black high school and scored the highest SAT ranking of any student in 20 years from a Detroit public school. Wow. He could only afford the $10 admission fee to apply to one college, so he chose Yale University and was granted a full scholarship. He thought he was pretty hot stuff until the end of his first semester. Ben was failing chemistry, a prerequisite in fulfilling his dream of becoming a physician. Everything depended on this final exam, but he wasn't ready for it, not by a long shot. That evening he prayed, "Lord, medicine is the only thing I've ever wanted to do," he said. "Would you please tell me what it is you really want me to do?" He intended to study for the night, study for the exam all night, but sleep overcame him and all seemed lost until he had a dream. He was alone in an auditorium with a nebulous figure began writing chemistry problems on a blackboard. This might be what we call a nightmare. Right? When I went to take the test the next morning, it was like the Twilight Zone, he recalled. I recognized the first problem as the ones I had dreamed about, and the next, and the next, and the next, and I aced the exam and got a good mark in chemistry. I promised the Lord he would never have to do that for me again. Ben went on to achieve his goal of becoming a physician. By age 33, he became the youngest director of pediatric neurosurgery in the country, performing pioneering operations at Johns Hopkins Hospital. He separated, this is a famous story, a lot of you will know, I think there was a documentary or a movie based on his life. He separated twins conjoined at the brain, performing the first successful neurosurgery on a fetus, developed new methods of treating brainstem and spinal cord tumors, was awarded the nation's highest civilian honor, the Presidential Medal of Freedom. The 2014 poll ranked Benjamin Solomon Carson Sr. as among the 10 most admired people in America. Now, maybe this was all a coincidence that he had a dream with all of the exact problems that he had on his test. Or maybe it's exactly what the Bible tells us, that there's one Spirit who calls and apportions his gift and his Spirit to each person as he chooses. And he wants to empower them to do their work. Now, I'm not saying here that if you're in school that you don't need to study. You still need to study. You know what's interesting about this? I read this story earlier in the week, and I don't know, 2 weeks ago I was stuck on something for school that I'm taking, and I'm complaining to my wife, and you know what she says? "Have you prayed about it? Have you asked the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom? He called you to be in school." You know, and I'm like, oh, duh, of course. I had totally forgotten. I went into prayer, and it was like I still had to study, I still had to work, but suddenly what seemed like so frustrating and impossible became possible. Amazing, right? I think so. So, does everyone become a surgeon? No. Does everyone become a pastor? No. But everyone has access to the same Spirit to empower them to fulfill the mission that God has created for them. Everyone. And when you look at the mission and purpose that, there's already a whole bunch of them. We could go through that. That'd be a whole sermon on the things that God expects from all believers. His scriptures are actually very clear on that. He wants to empower all of us to those ends. John 15:8 says this, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Right before that, he says, this is why he wants to answer your prayers. He wants you, but you have to pray for him to answer prayers. That's kind of the condition. So reflection. Does anyone in here feel underqualified or lacking the resources to bear fruit at work, at home with their family, ministry, or school? Is there anyone that feels underqualified or lacking the resources? Then you, like me, need the ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit. All right, this is the last one that we'll finish. It's also the longest one. The Holy Spirit produces Christ-like character and fruit in our lives. So signs, I know sometimes in certain, especially Pentecostal churches, they will teach that the sign of the Holy Spirit fullness is tongues. That's not biblical. We'll actually tackle that later on. And so I'll show you why it's not biblical, but it's not. Now, it is biblical that tongues do accompany some people that are full of the Holy Spirit, yes, but that's not the sign of the Spirit fullness. If you're looking for the sign of the Spirit fullness, we look at the fruit. The main fruit that we should be looking for is love. The Spirit will produce that. That is the number one sign of being a Christ follower, is love. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But he produces Christ-like character, fruit in our lives. Galatians 5, 22 to 24, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the desires of their flesh with its passions and desires. Yeah. So the very first one that we should see in a life of the believer that we need the Holy Spirit to bear in our lives is love. Now, love is not just, you know, a feeling that we have. Love is actually something that we do. It's action-based. And the love that is supposed to define us as believers is sacrificial, it's unconditional, it is given even to our enemies, it forgives the worst atrocities. It loves people enough to speak the truth. It loves people enough to lay down our own rights. If you ever want a good passage to read about laying down your rights, because sometimes you hear, our culture's big on that, right? Well, you can't tell me to this, or I have the right to this, and we do it in all sorts of different arenas, whether it's about being a man or a woman or whatever it might be. Paul goes to 1 Corinthians 9, what does he talk about? Though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant of all so that I might win some of them. Paul basically said he would do anything but sin to win even one person. If it meant giving up his rights, he was glad to give them up. If it meant ministering to someone, he was glad to give up rights. I think that's awesome. Love does that. The Bible and the New Testament especially really defines in many ways what love looks like, and it's incredible. That, and we love because he first loved us. 2 Corinthians 5, for Christ's love compels us. It compels us. Those who are saved, who've been regenerated, that's one of the signs that you see. That's why love is the main sign. Christ's love for us, we love because he first loved us. It compels us to move forward. It puts this constant war inside of you that was there before, but it's amplified now between your flesh and the Spirit, where you feel pressed. You're no longer comfortable sitting in sin. You're no longer comfortable watching a world, a dying world around you go to hell. You need to be active. You want to be a part of it. That's what love does. Romans 5, verse 5, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, there we see the Holy Spirit's role again, who has been given to us. Love for God and others is the main sign of walking in the Spirit. It's not gifts of the Spirit, it's not tongues, it is love. That is the main one. That's the main one that we should see growing in our lives and in the lives of others. Second one is joy. The ability to have joy in the midst of crisis and suffering. No one exemplifies this better in Scripture than Paul. Now, obviously, we would say Jesus is the best hero of all, but we have so many stories of Paul, the Apostle Paul, being joyful and somehow finding reasons to sing hymns and be thankful in all circumstances and continue on. And, you know, despite the fact that he kept getting shipwrecked and beaten and stoned and whipped and imprisoned and hated on, people distrusted him even inside the church in the beginning, people that he was trying to save because of what he had done before. And you see that, and yet Paul still had this ability to have joy in the midst of suffering. I know a couple of people that have long-term, three actually, that I pray for daily, that are in our church that have long-term sickness and suffering that they've been going through for a long time. We don't know what the end is. We know for sure there's an end when they see Jesus, for sure, right? They're gonna be made new, all of us will, but we don't know what is between now and then. And yet in all three circumstances, I could tell you countless stories of the Holy Spirit bringing joy and bearing joy in their lives, where you see them like joyfully engage in prayer, they smile, they worship, they love, like the best of them. Sometimes you might not even guess what they were carrying or going through on the inside. That, my friends, is the Holy Spirit. Even sometimes we're so focused, some people, on the gifts, right, that while everyone should be healed, they forget that it starts with fruit. That's even better. That the sign of someone that can stay joyful in the midst of suffering is an incredible sign that points to an incredible God. Peace. And I'll move, I won't get actually through all of these, but that's fine. I'll just pick it up next week because I want to get to the practicum. That's super important. Peace with God that flows to peacemaking with others. Now, the peace there, and I won't spend a lot of time on it today. We'll come back to it on another time. But Ephesians says this. We often think of peace, and I just think about the feeling of calmness. That's usually, when I say peace, usually we equate that to calm. So calm is peace, because when we are at peace, the absence of conflict, we often feel calm. So it makes sense that we would think of peace as a feeling primarily, but it's not. Biblically speaking, when he talks about peace, the primary peace, the fruit that's been given to us, is the reconciliation between us and God. We were by nature creatures of wrath. But because of what Jesus did, he is actually our peace. He reconciled us to God, making peace between us and God. Paul goes on to say, if that's true, if he is for us, who could be against us? He's like, what are you so worried about in life? Like, there's nothing that can separate you from love like that. That is the source of peace. That feeling is a little bit different. We'll talk about that later. But Ephesians 4 verse 3 also says, so peace with God that flows into a life now that begins peacemaking with others. And that's both not striving for conflict, the way we announce truth, but also seeking to bring others into right relationship with God. Okay, I'll pick up kindness and goodness and faithfulness, self-control, that's important. But self-control will bleed into next week's message anyways. I wanna share my story on this and then we'll do the practicum. 2007 was when we were kind of learning about the filling of the Holy Spirit, and I'm a three-year-old believer at the time, and I was working at Steinbeck Dodge. You'll see pictures of me there, yep. The old working place. And I remember during this time, I was in a leadership cell. I had just started leading a cell. I was in my brother's leadership cell. And we did our leadership cell at our house. So we had the girls upstairs, guys downstairs. And we were praying for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, in this case, now I will say, and we'll talk about this more in a later sermon, what is the experience like of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, the main thing to look for is actually the fruit of what the Spirit bears in our lives, that we become more Christ-like. That is actually the main thing to look for. But in many cases, it's actually accompanied by other things too. And we'll talk about that later. For me, it was like an incredible like warmth and calm just washed over me. That was my experience. We prayed for the filling of the Holy Spirit, and I just felt a lot of calm and peace in that moment. So that was it. Now, is it just about an experience? Well, no. I remember going upstairs after our leadership cell was over and my wife had a headache. I don't know if she remembers this, but I do. I'll see now if you nod. But anyhow, went upstairs, she had a headache, and I went and I laid my hands on her stomach. You can do that when you're married. And I prayed for her headache to go away, for God to heal her head. And she said she felt the pain, it kind of got warm, went towards where my hand was and disappeared, dissipated. Now, healing doesn't always happen like that. Not every headache I've ever prayed for has been healed, but it did there. The next morning I woke up, felt totally normal, like nothing had changed. It was just a blip. It was just another Thursday or whatever. I think it was Tuesdays that we did it. But anyhow, it was another Tuesday. 3 months later, I got pulled into the office by my service manager, and he wanted to talk to me. And at first I thought I must be in trouble. I was racking my brain for like, what did I do wrong? I couldn't figure it out. Well, I went into his office and he said, you know, I just wanted to tell you, I don't know what's changed in you the last 3 months, but your performance has been like this. So whatever you're doing, keep up the good work. And at first, I actually didn't draw the correlation to what happened 3 months prior and what I had began to do and how I was praying differently. I hadn't. I just thought, like, what have I been doing differently? I'm doing nothing differently. Like, I've always tried to be a hard worker. You try to be honest. You try to do your job. Like, I'm not sure what's changed. And then it hit me the next day in my devotions, 3 months prior, was exactly when we had been praying for the filling of the Holy Spirit, and I'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. Much like a sailboat that suddenly has wind, I was walking with the Spirit, and he was bearing that Christ-like fruit in my life. Not just for ministry, even for everyday normal things. I think there are parents in here that feel totally lost on how to raise their kids in the admonition of the Lord. You know that scripture gives us examples. Zechariah was given specific examples for how to raise John. Samson's parents got wisdom on how to raise Samson. Mary and Joseph were told things about Jesus. That's a special case. I think the Holy Spirit wants to empower us as parents as well, or whatever the role is. Now, out of the three guys that you see on here, three of us actually are pastors now. Isn't that interesting? Doesn't mean everyone's going to be a pastor when you get full of the Spirit, but three of those guys are now in ministry and doing it full time, and I think that's pretty special. But God, because back then, you wouldn't have trusted us with anything, not even a pellet gun, probably. God can do wonders. Oh, all right. Weekly action step. Let's jump two slides ahead. Do you want to grow in your love for Jesus? Do you need empowerment in your life, home, work, school, or ministry? I want you just to think about that spot even now. Holy Spirit, we want to invite you to fill us in this place today. We recognize that you don't fill us because we're good enough and because we're Christ-like. You actually offer to fill us, to dwell with us and in us and empower us so that we can become Christ-like. So we tell you, we want to grow in love for you. We need your help to fulfill our mission and the purpose for which you created us. Parenting, school, ministry, work, relationships. Lord, all of these things are so incredibly difficult. We often feel lost. But Holy Spirit, we know that you want to bear fruit in our lives, fruit that glorifies God and points back to you. If the Spirit brings up areas in your life that you need to surrender to him, maybe you've quenched the Spirit because of sin that you're holding on to, or because of fear or unbelief. Maybe you're worried about that step that he's asking you to take. Maybe it was as simple as he wanted you to start serving and ministering or sharing your faith, but you were scared and you didn't take that step of faith forward, and now the Spirit has been silent. Lord, we surrender these areas to you, these parts of our heart that feel so raw and vulnerable. We recognize that it's scary. It's scary sometimes to step out in faith and to even say, we give it to you. Even that first step is hard. So we ask you to help us surrender. Help us surrender wholeheartedly. And then we humbly ask today that you would fill us anew with your Holy Spirit.
If today's message has encouraged you, please take a moment to rate us and subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream podcasts. For access to previous messages, videos, and live services, visit us online at myselfund.com or download the Selfund Church app. Thank you again for tuning in to this week's message.